So I'm going to preach. I'm really excited, really, really glad to be here to that they invited me and I could come. So let's go ahead and pray before we jump in. God, thank you for all that you've allowed us to do. Thank you for allowing us to be here and worship you. And thank you for this church plant, that there are people who are going out and saying, you know what, we want other communities to know you. And so they're planting churches. Thank you for that. Thank you for Bill and Hannah. Thank you for the people that are here. Thank you for the people that serve, God, even when it's not easy. God, thank you for those people. I pray that you would guide us today. I pray that you would guide me and that I would communicate a topic that's kind of difficult and that's really not easy for me to talk about. I pray that I would communicate that effectively, that I would be true to your word. And I pray that the listeners here, God, would absorb what you're going to teach us today in your word. And that in the end, we would learn that catalyst that will allow us to be more like you and to serve the people around us and to love the people around us. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm a big fan of late night comedy, late night variety shows. I like Conan. People say that I look like Conan. I think I have better hair than Conan. But I like late night comedy shows. Right now, though, my favorite late night comedian is Stephen Colbert. He has The Late Show. And he recently took over in September, and GQ ran this story about him. And they talked to him about how when he was 10 years old, the youngest child in his family, his father and his two brothers closest to him in age died in a plane crash. And they asked him about that. And he talked about how his other siblings, they were off, they were married, they were going to college, and it was just him and his mom. And he had this problem. He struggled with his faith for years, for decades. And then at age 35, he said something clicked. And he's very open. He's very outgoing about his faith, if you've ever seen his show. And in the GQ article, he says this. He's talking about this incredible tragedy in his life. He says, "I love the thing that I most wish had not happened. It's not the same thing as wanting to have it happen," he said. "But you can't change everything about the world. You certainly can't change things that have already happened." And then he goes on to quote J.R.R. Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings. He says, "What punishments of God are not gifts?" And I remember reading that article and reading that in a time in my life. My father, he'd been dead for about 6 months. He died of leukemia. And I tell you that up front because I don't want to just kind of save that story to the end of the message and then lob this emotional grenade at the end. You know, like the preacher, he preaches and then he gets to the very end and he has this emotional story and there's someone cutting an onion in the back and you're just like, "I'm just crying." And I remember reading that story saying, how can a person get to this place? Today, we're going to talk about suffering, and some of you, maybe you've suffered in your life. Maybe you're suffering right now. Maybe you had a miscarriage. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you lost, like me, a loved one. Maybe you lost someone close. Maybe you lost a relationship. It might just be that you had this picture of your life. You looked at your life in the future, and you said, "It's going to be like this," and when you got to that place, it looked completely different. Today we're going to talk about suffering, and for those of you who are here, and maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, this is an important message, and I thank you so much for coming today, because what Christianity says about suffering tells us so much about the faith. How Jesus handles suffering tells us so much about what Christianity is about. You see, in a world without God, when suffering happens, the best thing that we can say is, well, hopefully we can learn a lesson. Hopefully something, in the end, we'll learn it, and maybe we'll be better off. But there's no purpose. You'll never get that time back. You'll never get that person back. But Christianity says something different. Christianity says there's something going on in the background. There's something there that's greater that we can't always see. And so I'm glad to be able to talk to you today, and I pray that God would work on our hearts as we examine this message. We're looking at the book of John chapter 11, John chapter 11, John is the fourth gospel about Jesus' life. John's writing, he's recording these events years later. And let me give you some background on this passage. So right here in this story, Jesus, he has all these disciples and he's teaching, and John is just chronologically laying out all of Jesus' miracles, right? Jesus, he has power over the weather. Jesus has power over sickness. Jesus has power over death. He's laying all of these out. Jesus has all these disciples following him, and then he has these followers, and there's a group of followers who are siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Jesus cares about these individuals. And it's while he's preaching, it's while he's teaching, that he hears some news about Lazarus. Starting in verse 3, it says, "So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Now notice what they're saying here. They're saying, okay, Jesus, we've seen all these miracles. We've seen everything you've done. Someone you care about. Right? Not just someone that you've met, but someone you have interacted with, someone you love, Lazarus, our brother, is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." So he says, right, this sickness is bad, but in the end, it's going to help people know me. That there's something is going to happen. Now, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So he says, I care about them. In the end, people are going to know me better. And then he stays for 2 days. Lazarus ends up dying. And Jesus shows up 4 days after he passed away. Moving forward in the passage to verse 21, so we're going to jump a little bit. So Mary, she sees Jesus. Mary said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" The first thing that this passage teaches us is this, is sometimes we don't understand God's plans. Sometimes we don't understand God's plan. Jesus says, "I have a plan. I'm going to help people know me more. I've got something working in the background." And yet Mary and Martha, followers of Jesus, right? People who loved him and who cared about him, say, "Jesus, what happened? Jesus, what happened?" And sometimes that happens in our life, right? Sometimes we go to church. Sometimes we do what we're supposed to do. We follow God. We love God. We say, "God, I know you can work a miracle. God, I know you love us." And then it doesn't happen. Sometimes we don't understand God's plan. I love science fiction. I'm a big science fiction fan. I don't call myself a science fiction nerd anymore because the nerds are in control. We own everything now. I like science fiction, and I like time travel. I'm a big time travel fan. So Back to the Future, all these time travel shows, I like them. There's this classic short story about time travel by Ray Bradbury, A Sound of Thunder. And it's where we get the butterfly effect, if you've ever heard of that. And it's these characters, and they go back in time to prehistoric history, but they have to stay on a particular path laid out for them because one small detail in the past has huge ramifications for the future. And one character says to the next, "The stomp of your foot on one mouse, the effects of which could shake our earth and destinies down through time to their very foundations. Perhaps Rome never rises on its seven hills. Perhaps Europe is forever a dark forest. Step on a mouse and you leave your print like a Grand Canyon across eternity. So be careful. Stay on the path. Never step off. Sometimes in our perspective, our limited perspective, we can't see all the details. But God, like Jesus in this story, he sees every fine point and how that fine point will end up leading to something greater, so that people will know him more, so that evil could be extinguished forever, like he says to Martha here, so that people will live forever with him. He sees all the fine details, but sometimes we don't. Let me tell you, this is a really easy passage to know in your mind, but it's something different to live it out. I had a friend, and about a year and a half ago, right around the time my father passed away, his best friend, a youth pastor, a guy with kids, died in this terrible car accident. And so we would send messages to each other, and he sent me this message once, and it was exactly what I was feeling. He says, "You know, wait, I know that God loves me, and I know that God has a plan, but I just don't feel it." And sometimes that's how we feel too, right? We know God has a plan, we know that God loves us, but we just don't feel it. And sometimes, right, we instead feel anger. I remember there were points whenever I would get in my car and I would turn on Eminem and just be angry because he's angry all the time. There are times when we don't feel it and we're angry, and like Mary and Martha, we say, "Hey, Jesus, I know that you love me. I know that you have a plan, but if you would have showed up, my brother would still be alive." And you know what? It's okay. I love how Jesus didn't look at her and he didn't say, "Hey, you've got to stop crying. Hey, you've got to shape up." Instead, he was there. And for those of you, whether it's a miscarriage, whether it's the loss of a loved one, whether it's the loss of a job, maybe your life isn't where it should be, Jesus never says, "You've got to walk around with a smile on your face and act like everything's okay." We know there's a plan, but we don't always feel it. And if you go into the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, you'll find people who were emotionally distant from God, but yet at the same time, they were right in his hand. Sometimes God has a plan, and sometimes we don't understand it. And that's the beauty of the church, where we can go to each other and say, "Hey, I know I've been in church, and I know I trust God, but I lost my job, and sometimes I just don't feel it. Sometimes I just don't feel like singing. Sometimes I just don't feel like reading my Bible." And it can be a place for us. So Jesus, he shows up, he's late, he has a plan. And in the rest of the story, picking up with verse 32, it says this: "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him," she says the same thing as her sister, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I grew up with five siblings. There were six of us. And I know my parents probably heard the same thing over and over again. Jesus, he's there." And one sister saying, "Jesus, you should have been here." Mary saying, "Jesus, you should have been here." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And we're going to go back to this verse a little later. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. It says this: Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone.
And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. He's saying, all of this is so people would know me better. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips. Jesus shows up. He's late, 4 days, and he walks into that situation. And you've got to understand here that in the midst of all of that, he still sees the bigger picture. He still knows that it's only 4 days. He still knows that while their mourning, right, is present, it will only be temporary. And he also understands, like he was talking to Martha earlier, he says, hey, something's going to happen. If Lazarus follows me, maybe he'll live, but in the end, he will never die. Like we look up in the stars and we realize there's something greater in the universe. Jesus says, there's something greater. There's something beyond this. And if he follows me, everything is going to be okay. In the grand scheme of things, it will all be all right. For Lazarus and his family, their mourning lasts for 4 days. Their pain lasts for 4 days. But Jesus makes an important point. He sees the big picture. And while life is difficult, he says, in the end, if you follow me, though you might suffer, everything will be okay. He says, Lazarus, if he follows me, will gain eternal life. There's a Catholic philosopher, his name's Charles Taylor, and he was talking about the question of whether individuals believed in God more now or hundreds of years ago. And he said, you know, it's strange because, say, 1500, mostly everyone believed in the existence of God. It was kind of a done deal. And he said, but now it's a little different. In popular media, you're seen as kind of strange or almost odd if you believe in God. And so in his book, A Secular Age, he starts to explore this, and it kind of boils down to these points, and I'm simplifying some information here. He says, hundreds of years ago, people viewed the self differently. And he called it this kind of open or porous self, meaning people understood that there were mysteries in the universe that only God knew, and that there was something greater. They had a soul. They were connected to something higher. And so when suffering came, when tragedy appeared, they realized, okay, this is difficult, but there's something greater out there. I don't understand, but there's someone who does. He said, over time, with the explosion of knowledge, we begin as human beings to realize that, well, maybe we can know everything. And even though the universe is big, maybe we can figure it all out. And so we pulled into this trap where we can understand everything. And he calls this, it's very, the buffered self, meaning we are the caretakers, in Nacho Libre's language, the caretakers of our own destiny, right? We control our own being. We are a closed system. A really good way to understand this would be a computer. Think about the first computer you ever got that didn't connect to the internet, right? For us, it was this big green Acer. It was an Acer computer. It was like this big, and if it fell on somebody, they were gone. Like, it was done. It was a done deal. And it was huge, and it didn't connect to the internet, right? Think of that as more like the buffered self, as our modern mind. We think, okay, in order to understand ourselves, we've got to look in the hard drive. We've got to find ourselves, and we see that, right? You've got to discover yourself to find peace. Whereas the open and porous self is more like a computer that's connected to the internet. And we realize that there is something greater out there. And as Christians, we believe that there's something greater, but it can be very easy to believe the buffered self, that we've got to find everything out. We have to have all the answers. When God says, you don't see the big picture like me, there's something greater. But what I do promise you is that even though life is tough, even though life is difficult, when you follow me, everything will be okay. One of my favorite passages in the last book of the Bible says, one day he will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. all the tears from our eyes. And when we understand that, it changes our perspective on suffering. It changes, right, how we interact with the people around us. Mother Teresa, a woman who sacrificed the comforts of life to serve other people, she said this. It's one of my favorite quotes. In light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth, will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. In the end, it will be okay. Now, Jesus could have stopped there. He could have stopped with the mind, saying, hey, I've got a plan. It's going to be okay. But yet he doesn't. And I used to read over the passage where it said Jesus wept, and I didn't really think much about it. And then after I started to think more about it, it became more confusing to me. As I began to just really experience grief, I couldn't quite understand it. So Jesus, right, I picture Jesus, and I think it's hard not to, but I picture Jesus like you sometimes see in the movie, right? He's kind of this noble guy. He controls his emotions. And if I didn't know this story, I'd probably picture him showing up in the situation and being very kind, but saying, hey, I have a plan. Hey, Lazarus is going to be okay. And you know what? Even if Lazarus eventually dies in the future, which he will, he's going to live forever eternally with me. I can see him showing up. I could see him being in the moment and being kind and raising Lazarus and saying everything will be okay and that's the end. But yet, that's not what happens. Instead, it says he's deeply moved. And then it says that he wept. And we're reading kind of a translation of this passage, right? We're reading a translation of the Greek. And if you kind of explore that, it's really more powerful. It gives us a bigger punch. It means that Jesus is not just having this kind of, you know, tear down the cheek cry, right? Not what we experienced when we saw Peyton Manning and Papa John hug each other at the end of the Super Bowl. No, it's deeper than that. If you look at the Greek words, it literally means to snort like a horse, okay? This is an ugly cry, right? You know, whenever you're crying or your children are crying, like, you know, they're sucking in oxygen. Jesus is literally, he's weeping bitterly. He's deeply moved. He's deeply distressed. And this is not something that we normally see in the movies. This is not something we normally think about with Jesus. Someone who's kind of almost lost control emotionally. Jesus bent over, crying, snorting. He is deeply and bitterly moved. And then I started thinking about, well, why? Like, it almost doesn't make sense. You expect him to come in and you expect him to set things right. The Bible says to 1,000 years to God is like a day. 1,000 years is like a day. So he's like, okay, you know, all this time, our life is so short. Lazarus is not going to be dead for very long. It's just 4 days. And even then, those of us who go through troubles, right, we go through pain. Even we have loved ones that are lost. Even we lose a job. It's not going to last very long. It's a short period of time. Our life is like the grain of sand in the eternity, right? The eternity that is a beach. It's not very long. I can see him showing up and I can see him saying that. And yet, what does he do? And he looks at all the people around him and he begins to cry. Jesus doesn't just offer answers, but he takes on our sorrow. When we cry, when we mourn, he cries, he mourns. And that changes the perspective of everything. He's not a God that just says, I need you to believe, I need you to do what I say, I need you to understand that there's a plan, I need you to understand that there's eternity. Instead, he's a God that enters our pain. He's what we call the man of sorrows. He takes on our sorrow and he weeps with us. And this changes everything. This was revolutionary in my life, knowing that I had a God who didn't just say, believe, but I had a God who said, I am going to cry with you. And when we understand that, it helps us to get up in the morning. When we understand that, it helps us to take another step. When we understand that, even though life is difficult, it helps us to trust one more day because we know that God is not in heaven pointing down. God is beside, crying with us. And it also changes the way that we look at others. A movie came out last summer called Inside Out. It's a really good film. It's a Disney Pixar film. And it's about a girl named Riley. And the movie is about what happens inside her mind. And all of her emotions are personified. So there is anger, there's joy, there's disgust, there's fear. And then the one that kind of gets left out is sadness. Now, in this movie, sadness is kind of pushed aside. She's kind of ruining things. She's making Riley sad all the time. Well, eventually, her and Joy go on this big adventure. And they meet this imaginary character, Riley's imaginary friend, with a great name called Bing Bong, right? It's a perfect name, Bing Bong. And he's sad because Riley's going to forget about him forever. He's going to cease to exist. And Joy comes over, and what does Joy do? Joy comes over and says, hey, it's going to be okay. Hey, don't worry about it. Hey, be happy. And it doesn't help. And then sadness comes. And in the best scene in the movie, the scene that really just encapsulates that film, sadness comes over, and sadness is just sad. I know it's sad. You must feel really bad. You must feel really upset. And that is what encourages this imaginary character called Bing Bong to move forward. Someone entering their world and taking on their sadness. We're talking about catalysts. The series is Catalyst. Things from Jesus' life that can become catalysts in our own life. And when we look at Jesus and how he cared for those who were hurting, it should change the way that we look at other people. In a sense, it helps us to put on new glasses and we see the world differently than we did before. Meaning when someone's hurting, instead of just throwing truth, oh, hey, God has a plan. Hey, everything's going to be okay. We understand the truth. We communicate the truth. But we're also just sad with them. We take on their pain. It changes the way we look at our community. Even though we believe that we're open, that there are bigger things out there for us, we can live like the buffered self. We can live like our world and our priorities and our life is the only thing that matters. But when we look at others and their pain like Jesus did, it allows us to be a part of situations and hurts that we wouldn't normally be a part of. It allows us to suffer, like we learned from Mother Teresa. It allows us to say, you know what, there's something bigger out there and to enter their world. When we understand this catalyst of empathy, it allows us to look at people around the world we don't know differently. And instead of it taking a tsunami or a big disaster for us to care, we take on their hurt. We empathize. We put ourselves in their shoes so that we can serve them better. When we understand what Jesus did with sadness and with suffering, it not only changes the way that we suffer, that we look at suffering, but it changes the way we help others suffer. You know, oftentimes when we see something bad happen to someone, we try to break it down into preventable steps. So we say, oh, well, that wouldn't have happened if they would have eaten healthier. Or that wouldn't have happened if they wore their seatbelt or X, Y, Z. And the reason we do that is because it helps us to have a track. And we think that if we follow that track, suffering will evade us. Suffering won't come. And we can run from it. But it does come. And so sometimes when we see other people suffering, instead of entering their pain, we break it down. Well, they should have done this. Well, they should have done that. Well, that person's corrupt in that government. Well, this person should have done that. Empathy says, I'm going to enter your suffering. Even when you've put yourself there yourself. You know, one of the reasons I think Jesus was also crying was he looked around at all the people there. And he saw friends and he saw family. Saw people that cared about him. And he realized that in just a little while, Lazarus wouldn't be in that tomb. He would be in that tomb. And his mother and his family would see him die. and that they would experience that hurt. And he'd only be dead 3 days. That's it. But they would be the ones that were mourning. And he wept. He knew it was coming. And we learn about this at Easter. And the big question is, well, why didn't he stop? Why didn't he stop it from happening? Why didn't he keep himself from dying? If I knew that somebody was going to kill me, I would be gone. I would be out of the country. I would be out of the state. Why didn't he do something about it? Why didn't he stop it? The reason that he didn't stop it, the reason that he allowed himself to happen, is because he was doing it for our mistakes. He was doing it for the suffering we were going to enter into because of what we had done wrong. You see, all of us, we've done things that we shouldn't have done. And maybe we say, well, I'm not that bad. But I think if we all examined our heart, we really say, maybe I'm not that good either. And the things that we've done, and even more so, our motivations and the things we thought about doing, the things that no one else knows about, the things that we hope no one else figures out, the things that we would have done if we would have had an opportunity. He took all of those upon his back. And a lot of times we like to think that, well, maybe God can just brush it under the corner. I don't like to believe in a God that would judge other people. When we look at judges, when we look at people of the law, we want a good judge who reckons with evil. God is a good judge. He is just, but he's also loving. Jesus took on all of our sins so that everything we could have done wrong would be reckoned with, so that justice could be achieved, but that we could also be forgiven. And when God looked down at Jesus on the cross, he saw us. He saw me. He saw what I did last week, what I'll do next year, what I'll do next month. He saw you. He saw your mistakes. He saw what you thought about. No one else knew about. When God looked at Jesus, he saw us so that he could look at us and see Jesus. And today, wherever you're at, I hope you know that there's a God that we don't always understand, but he's entered our pain. And not only that, but he took our mistakes. He took the things that we've done wrong so that we could be with him forever. And for those of you, maybe you say, I'm at a point where I'm doing really well right now. I'm at a point where I'm not suffering. You're at this point so that you can help the other people around you. So that, like Jesus, you can come and not just go into a situation and just speak truth, but you can go into a situation, speak truth, but also enter pain. That you can put on those new glasses and say, I'm not just a buffered self, I'm an open self, and I'm connected to something greater, and I can serve my community and the world. And it's all because of Jesus entering our hurts, our pains, our sins. God looked at Jesus and saw us so that he could look at us and see Jesus. Let's pray. God, I pray, Lord, that as we look at a difficult topic, at a difficult catalyst, Lord, that you would just move today. God, help us to understand truth, but also help us to understand that you are just here even when we don't understand it. Even when it's hard for us to repeat words that we've heard today, when it's hard for us, God, to trust you, let us know that you're there. And God, because you're there, help us to be there for others. Help us, God, to allow your empathy to be a catalyst in our life. Right now, as your eyes are closed, I appreciate you being courteous in this moment. And I'm not going to have this last long. But I would just encourage you, where you're at, to talk to God. Whether you do that through a whisper or whether you do that in your mind. And for some of you that are suffering, maybe just saying hi, maybe just talking to God is difficult. And for some of you, maybe you feel like you have so much potential to help the world around you, but you are so concerned with yourself that you don't enter the suffering of others. I would encourage you to talk to God right now and say, God, help me. Help me to be like you and to sacrifice for other people. And if there's anyone here today, you say, you know what, I don't follow Jesus. I'm not a Christian. And you'd like to do that. The Bible says in the book of Acts that he is not far from any of us. He is right there. And it might be that he put you here today in this place and in this service because he is chasing you. He's saying, I love you. And if that's you today, I would encourage you to take that moment and to talk to God. God, right now, as we're speaking to you about hurts, pains, about our selfishness, God, about our life, whatever it is, let the people here know that you are close. You are close. We thank you for that, God. In Jesus' name, amen.